But in Romans chapter 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul teaches about the law, the power of sin, and the flesh, and how we have been delivered from sin by Jesus Christ. God's law revealed what sin was, but because our bodies apart from Christ are inclined to sin, we could not follow it. Now in chapter 8, he begins to teach about our life in the Spirit. Verse 2 in the New Living Translation of chapter 8 tells us that because we belong to Christ, the power of the life-giving Spirit has set us free from the power of sin that leads to death. It goes on to say that the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like ours. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Now, yes, there is still tension between our old and our new natures. As long as we are alive, our old sin nature will try to influence our thoughts and our actions. But we are no longer dominated or controlled by sin. That's good news. We are free to live lives led by the Spirit of God, which we received when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Paul says in verses 14 through 17 of chapter 8, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." The scripture points out that there is a shared connection between suffering and glory. But it qualifies it by saying that the suffering we experience now is nothing compared to the glory that God will reveal to us later. The suffering that Paul is talking about is not just our struggling with the effect of sin in the world, which includes battling sinful impulses, sickness, pain, and broken relationships. Paul is also talking about suffering for our faith. Many first century Christians suffered greatly and were persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Paul himself talks about being severely beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, and imprisoned for preaching the good news. In verse 35, he lists persecution, hardship, distress, nakedness, hunger, and the threat of death as the dangerous things believers were suffering, but says that these will pale in comparison to the overwhelming victory we will experience when Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus returns, all who belong to him will share in his glory, and our redemption will be complete. When Paul talks about God's glory, what is he referring to? You know, defining something that we have never really seen can be difficult. Pastor and Bible teacher John Piper defines God's glory in this way. He says the glory of God is the infinite or immeasurable beauty and greatness of God's manifold or numerous perfections. Now, I needed more of a definition than that. That was kind of wordy, isn't it? Piper goes on to say, Psalm 19:1 proclaims the heavens are telling the glory of God. So what does that mean? It means God is shouting at us. He shouts with the clouds. He shouts with the vast blue sky. He shouts with the gold in the horizons. He shouts with the galaxies and stars. He shouts through the changing of the seasons when seemingly what was dead comes back to life. I think about the flowers every spring, how they come back to life. The beauty and the intricacies of what God has made. I put a picture in your bulletins. Open up your bulletins to where it says July birthdays. That's a picture of the flowers from my orchid cactus. Now, it was a gift to me, and I had never seen flowers of an orchid cactus. And one morning when I went out and I saw that flower, this picture does not do it justice. The flower is so large and yet it's silky and it has these long stamens on it that all I could do was say, oh Lord, how beautiful, how great you are that you could make something this beautiful on a cactus, you know? And all I can do is praise God. And it only lasts 2 days. And isn't that like what we want? We get a taste of God and we just want it to last, you know? That taste, it declares the glory of God. Every time an infant is born, we see the glory of God, the miracle of birth. From that little egg to that screaming baby, amen, we see the glory of God. God is shouting. God is saying, I'm glorious. Open your eyes. Amen. And this is only the beginning. It only gets better if you know him. Glory is the majesty of God. And when Jesus returns, his majesty will be revealed in us. And we will be as God intended us to be from the beginning. Now see, that makes me happy. Because life is hard. Amen? Amen. We don't want to be sick. We don't want to struggle. People are mean. This world is crazy. It is not as God intended. But someday, we will fully reflect Christ's image because we will be like him. That's good news. As the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3, beloved, we are now the children of God. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when Christ appears, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. That's our hope. Chris Lungard, in the book Through the Looking Glass, wrote, we who have lived our lives here in frustration and weakness will one day become like the Lord Jesus himself. This is the miracle of God's loving grace. He made us in his image in the beginning, and we through sin disfigured that image until it was all but unrecognizable. But God, who is rich in mercy, will through Christ undo our undoing and recreate us into the image of the Son. Can you imagine anything better than being like Jesus? I can't. Songwriter Jeremy Camp wrote a song about the day we see Jesus. It says, there will be a day, no more tears, no more pain, no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus. Face to face. Do you want to see Jesus? Yes. I want to see Jesus. But until then, all of creation groans with eager longing for the culmination of God's plan of redemption to be completed. Human sin had broad effects on the creation. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17b and 18, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." Since the fall, creation has been frustrated. The earth has suffered from pollution and decay that it was not created to experience, in part because of humankind's failure to be good caretakers of the earth. And yet they want to now say there's no such thing as climate change. Why? So they can keep on exploiting the earth. The destructive forces of nature were not God's plan at creation. Earthquakes, famine, hurricanes, tornadoes, drought, and the like that take lives and destroy the land were certainly not in God's plan. Human beings were not created to die. We were created to be fruitful and have unhindered fellowship with God. Death came about because of sin. But just as all of creation was affected by the fall of humanity into sin, all of creation will be renewed when our redemption is fully realized. We will receive new bodies untarnished by sin, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Paul compares this season of waiting and groaning to the birth pains of childbirth. Now, those of you who have had a child, you know that during labor, the closer the contractions are and the stronger the pain becomes, the more the expectation of the approaching birth grows, so much that the mother can hardly wait to get that baby pushed out. Amen? Yet the joy of seeing her child outweighs and overshadows the pain she just experienced when delivering it. Birth takes a lot of energy and effort, and so does our growing into the image of Christ. God uses even our suffering as a tool to develop us spiritually. Remember, a couple weeks ago, Elder Kelvin talked about that in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, that says, "Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us." We join the earth and longing for Christ's appearance. We long for a world free of sin and decay, free of sickness, violence, war, and division. But our longing is not meant to be hopeless. It is hope-filled. Though we long for deliverance from the difficulties of this life, we have been given the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of the future glory we will experience. Yet we don't need to wait until the future to proclaim victory over life's struggles. Paul tells us that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Now, conqueror is one who wins the battle. And being more than a conqueror is winning the battle before it begins. Jesus already fought and won the battle for us. So not only do we know the end of the story, God is with us every step of our journey, cheering us on, strengthening us, and encouraging us. So Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who? Amen? We have powerful Trinitarian prayer warriors on our side. The Holy Spirit lives within us and prays for us when we don't know how or what to say. The Father knows the mind of the Spirit and is completely aware of our struggles. And Jesus sits at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us in heaven. Knowing all this, Paul says, so what can separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is a resounding nothing. When the devil tries to hurl accusations against us, Jesus, the righteous judge, is our heavenly advocate. We've already been declared not guilty by God because our sin debt has been charged to Jesus' account. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from God's love. So the trials that we face in this life, though at times painful they may be, are just birth pains. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. They may not seem light at the moment when we're going through them. Amen? But when weighed against the glory of God, we will experience when Jesus returns, they will be nothing. Amen. We just have to have perspective. Amen. And having that perspective even gives us victory in the moment. Life most certainly is not all sorrow. Life is not all pain. But in those moments when we wrestle with things that are out of our control, we can rest in the fact that this is just a temporary stopping place. This is not our permanent home. This body, though perishing every day, is just making its way for that new body that will never perish. And we will be like Jesus. Praise be to God. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. We thank you, Father. Thank you for your word that gives us hope. And thank you, O God, that our hope is not empty. For you have given us your Spirit. And you have given us the evidence of your glory and your greatness all around us, Father. And we have felt and experienced your love and know that your word is true. Though we long for the culmination of your work in this earth, we thank you, Father, that you are always with us, that you work all things to our good, and that nothing can separate us from your love. God, as we go forward every day, please help us to remember that and to praise you, because we are more than conquerors in you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.